Romans chapter 3. My topic this morning is justification. I have touched upon this theme in other messages, but this morning we want to expound upon it more fully. Justification. Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at chapter 4, please. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned over imputed for righteousness." Chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You might want to keep your Bible open there to Romans as we think about justification. What is the meaning of justification? In the primary sense, justification is concerned not with our spiritual condition, but with our spiritual relation. It is not a matter of our actual state, but it is a matter of our judicial position before God. Now let me ask you, dear friend, how do you stand before God? What is your standing? What is your position before God? How does God see you? How does God reckon you? This word justification is a big word, and it has to do with our record before God. Justification is the gracious act of God in declaring righteous the sinner who trusts Christ as Savior. Justification is an act. It is not a process. You've heard messages on regeneration, and I'm sure many of you, maybe all of you, can give something of a definition on regeneration. When you think of that word re, you know it has to do something with again. Well, regeneration means being born again. Regeneration means a new life in Christ. Whereas justification means a new standing in Christ. So how do you stand in the presence of God? How does God see you? How does God know you to be right now? How do you stand before God? We want to think about justification. It means that a person stands before God without any charge being brought against him whatsoever. Now, I want you to think about that. You could look to Colossians chapter 1 and read where Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit of God that a believer stands before God, that is, a believer in Christ, stands before God so that God sees him holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. God sees the believer in Christ perfect in his sight with no charges whatsoever against him. That is justification. And that is something of the meaning of justification. It means that there are no charges against you whatsoever as you stand before God. God sees you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, you might be thinking, well, that is indeed wonderful. Well, not only in thinking of the meaning of justification, we think of the mystery of this word and this truth. Let us go back. Time doesn't permit us to turn and actually read all of these scriptures that I have in mind, but let's go back to the Old Testament, to a period of time over 4,000 years ago. Let's go back to perhaps the oldest, or at least one of the oldest books of the Old Testament. It is the book of Job. And in doing so, we find a man sitting on an ash heap. And this man, Job, had a controversy with God. He was allowed to face so many calamities. Read the book of Job. He faced so many difficulties, so many calamities, and he had a controversy with God. He had a lot of questions. And I understand in the King James Version of our Bible, there are more than 300 questions in the book of Job. But the most important question is found in Job chapter 9 and verse 2. Job asks, "How shall a man be just with God?" That's the question. How can a person stand before God holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, accepted by God? How can a man be just with God? Think ahead now to the year 1515. An Augustinian monk is lecturing on the book of Romans, and one verse comes to him with great power. You'll see it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. "The just shall live by faith." Now, that's taken from the Old Testament. That statement is found four times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament, three times in the New. "The just shall live by faith." And as this Augustinian monk was lecturing on the book of Romans and came to that verse and thought of the truth of that verse, there began a change in the life of Martin Luther. And that was the beginning of the Reformation. But move on ahead to May 24th, 1738. An Anglican, the Church of England, Episcopal, we know it to be, but an Anglican missionary who was not sure of his own salvation wrote these words in his journal. Quote, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. After a quarter before nine, or about quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And thus did John Wesley receive the assurance of his salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, "But to him that justifieth the ungodly." Now I want you to think of that, dear friends. Think of these words now. God justifies the ungodly. This is a mystery. How is that possible? God justifies the ungodly? And in attempting to have an understanding of the mystery of this blessed truth, justification, and how God can justify the ungodly, maybe we should give some thought to the word ungodly. What does that mean? Well, if you were to speak of a person as being unmarried, you would convey the thought that that person is without a mate. That person is without a husband or without a wife. That person is unmarried. Well, ungodly means you're without God. And you think of a verse like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul speaks about unsaved people being without God, without Christ, and thus without hope. How sad and how solemn. So, here is the mystery of it. How can God justify the ungodly? When we go back to the Old Testament and read laws that God gave to govern the daily activities of His chosen people, one of the regulations stated, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1, and here again I won't take time to have us turn and read it, but I will read it for you. So you just, instead of you reading it, you just read my lips as I speak it, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. "If there be a controversy before men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." Justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, dear friends, here is a principle upon which our laws of jurisprudence are based. We wonder what's happening in some of our courtrooms. God says now, concerning any judgment that people come into as you govern their daily lives, when a person stands before the judge in these matters, the righteous shall be justified, and the wicked shall be condemned. All right, let's get back to the mystery of this now. How is it possible that God can justify the ungodly? I mean, the two do not go together. How can God justify the ungodly? The righteous are justified, God said. Only the righteous are justified. All right, we come to Romans chapter 3. You have your Bible open perhaps to that portion. Look at verse 10. "As it is written," says the prosecuting attorney here, the Apostle Paul, "as it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. Well, is this double talk? Is God pulling a joke on us here? He says only the righteous are justified. And then he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, what hope is there for us? How can we be justified? Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a verse that most of you, if not all of you, can quote. Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So how can God, who is holy and just, how can he justify the ungodly? Well, that is a mystery. Let me refer to another verse of Scripture. It's Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. The Apostle Paul was at Antioch, and he was preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And he said to fellow Jews, he said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Well, here again, how is that possible? "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." We need forgiveness of sins because we are sinners. We are unholy. We are unjust. We need forgiveness of sins. So this is preached through Jesus Christ. Not only so, but in and through him, all who believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now here again, here is the puzzle. Here is the problem. How is that possible? Only the righteous are justified, and yet not one of us is righteous? How could we ever be justified then? I remember some years ago, the son of Lawrence Chambers, that name might be familiar to some of you, Lawrence Chambers preached using the tabernacle for many years. I had the pleasure of meeting him on a couple of occasions. That tabernacle was given to Lyndon Sheridan and then to Bill Gustafson, and I've heard all men preach using that same tabernacle. Well, it was the son of Lawrence Chambers who gave to me a very complicated puzzle, a little puzzle. You're supposed to get a little rope off of a mesh of wire. Very complicated. But after looking at the instructions, I was able to do it. Not without the instructions. A couple came to visit us when we lived in Memphis, and I knew that this brother was one who was always willing to accept a challenge. I knew if I put that little puzzle in on the dresser in the room where they slept, that he would pick it up when they went retired for the night. At least I envisioned this, that when they retired to their room, he would see that and pick it up, and I put it at a place where I knew he would see it, and I knew he would pick it up, and I envisioned him working with that thing most of the night. Well, the next morning, I was in the kitchen fixing some coffee, and he walked in, and he had the piece of metal and the piece of a little piece of rope, and they were separated. I said, "What do you have there?" He said, "You know what I have here." I said, "How did you get that off of there?" He said, "You left the instructions in the box." Well, you know, once you have the key, even the most complicated lock can be opened. Well, here's the mystery of this. If justification means that I can stand before God not having any charge of sin against me whatsoever, and that God will see me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, how is that possible since I am a sinner? I do have a record. I do have these charges against me. How is it possible that God can justify the ungodly? Well, let's go further as we think of the means of it. When we open the Word of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we read, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, thou shalt no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, you think that verse would be clear enough to those who preach and maintain that we must keep the law to be saved, that we must do good works to be saved? That is quite clear. We are not justified in the sight of God by the deeds of the law, by any good works. Back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted," or reckoned over, imputed to him for righteousness. Now, this is the means of it. It is in and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading last night about Roy Gustafson, who gave the illustration about the man in England who had purchased a Rolls Royce. A Rolls Royce. To my knowledge, I rode in a Rolls Royce on one occasion. The man who owned it was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of cattle, and he took the leather from some of his cattle and had the seats made to go into that Rolls Royce. When I rode in it, I wasn't impressed at all. Really, I thought my Chevrolet or Ford, whatever I was driving at the time, I thought it rode better than that. But at any rate, this man in England had purchased a Rolls Royce. He put it on a ship to Europe, where he spent some time traveling. And while in Europe driving his Rolls Royce, the car stopped. He had engine trouble. He called the Rolls Royce people in England. They flew a mechanic to him who worked on his automobile to get him going once again. And later he thought, as he was driving along, you know, what is all of this going to cost me? I wasn't given a bill, and he wondered what all of that was going to cost him. When he got back to England, he sent a letter to the Rolls Royce company asking what the charge was for the repair work being done to his motor when in Europe. A reply came back to him from Rolls-Royce which said, "Sir, I am sorry, we have no record on our files of a Rolls-Royce ever being broken down." Now, that is justification. That is justification. Justification removes the guilt. It changes the standing before God. But how is it possible? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Make a mental note, if not an actual note, of that verse. "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is how it's done. This is the reason, the only way a person can be saved is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who took upon him human form for the purpose of going to Calvary and there dying upon that tree, being made a curse for sin. And the Lamb of God died for the sin of the world. That is, he died on behalf of the world. He shed his precious blood. He paid an infinite price on behalf of the entire world. Now, that doesn't mean that all the world is going to be saved. Some people teach that. But that doesn't mean that all the world is going to be saved. It means that they can be, if they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because when we are made to realize our need of the one and only Savior, the only means of salvation, and we realize how much of a sinner we are in the sight of God and how short we have come from the glory of God, when we realize how terrible sin is to God, and that we are sinners and we cry out for the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and by faith receive Him as our Savior, then the righteousness of God is imputed to us. Now, dear friends, I want you to keep in mind that justification is not forgiveness of sins. It's not forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is involved in salvation. But I want you to understand the difference. Think of a courtroom. Think of the judge sitting at the bench. And here is a man who stands before the judge, and the charges are read against this man. And the judge might ask the young man, now, in view of these charges brought against you in this court, how do you plead? The man might say, Your Honor, I'm guilty, and I throw myself upon the mercy of this court. And there might be some extenuating circumstances, and hopefully the judge will take those extenuating circumstances into consideration. And the judge, after doing so, will say to the young man, All right, this court accepts your guilty plea, and in view of these circumstances, this court places you under a suspended sentence. For the next whatever length of time it might be, you're put on probation, you're under a suspended sentence for 1 year, for 2 years. If any time during those 2 years you break the law, then the full penalty of your guilt here is going to come down upon you. All right, you're free to go. Now that man leaves the courtroom, and in a sense, he's forgiven. But what about his record? He's still a criminal. Even though he's been forgiven, he's still a criminal. But now, think of another case that comes into the courtroom. And the judge might say, now, in view of these charges, how do you plead? And the man will say, Your Honor, I'm not guilty. And he has a lawyer, and evidence is presented that is quite clear that this man is the wrong man. They have the wrong party in the court. And so the judge will say, we are sorry, we apologize for all of this, but case dismissed. Now that man too leaves the courtroom just like the first one. But what about his record? You would say, well, there is no record. That man is innocent. That man is righteous. And because he's righteous, he's justified. There is no charge against him. Whereas the other man has a record against him wherever he goes. So there's a difference in forgiveness of sins and justification. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 now. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. I tell you, that is wonderful. To know that we not only have forgiveness in and through Christ, but the record is clear. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So something of the mystery of it. And something of the meaning of it, and something of the measure of it, justifieth the ungodly. What is the extent of God's justification? God justifies the ungodly. And know this too, that though justification differs from forgiveness and from pardon, justification is an act. It's not a process. and it is permanent. It is permanent. In fact, when you go to a verse like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, where John, writing to believers now, says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And cleanseth is in the present continuous form. That shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary goes on cleansing us from all sin. It's a permanent thing. Justification is permanent. And God justifies the ungodly. But now, very quickly, look back to Romans chapter 3. And let's just look at a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. On what basis are we and can we be justified? It's by God's grace. That is the source. I don't know where is your source of water here in Raleigh. You might have several sources. I presume you have some big lake. Does anybody know?
Falls Lake.
Falls Lake. Okay, Falls Lake. That is your source for water. And let's hope it stays sufficient during this drought. That's the source of your water. All right, in thinking of justification, here's the source. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. All right, justified by God's grace. He's the source. We're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the channel. Now, from Falls Lake to your business or to your residence, there is piping for you to draw from that source and to have that water coming into your home. How is it possible that a person can be just before God? God justifies the ungodly. Well, justification comes from God. He is the source. But it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of his shed blood. We are justified by his blood. Back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now listen, dear friends, you know as well as I do that there is the source of your water, Falls Lake. I'm pointing in this direction. I don't know where it is, but there is the source. And the piping comes to your house, but you could die of thirst in your house. You could die of thirst. You would be very foolish to do so. But you could die of thirst in your house. With that source available, with the piping to your house, you will have to avail yourself of that water by going to the faucet and turning that faucet. We are justified by God's grace. He's the source. We are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the channel. We are justified by faith. We must take God at his word, trust Christ as our Savior. One more verse, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. We're reading of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, that is, delivered over for our offenses, for our sins, for our unjust condition, for our unholiness. He was delivered over for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This is the reason we need to preach the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we are justified by his resurrection. Justified by his grace, that's the source. Justified by his blood, that's the channel. Justified by faith, we must appropriate this justification. And it's on the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me get back to the question I asked to start with. How do you stand before God? Oh, would to God you would be able to say, I stand before God justified, because I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Brother David, would you come and get your instrument? Because I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then David is going to play "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Lord of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." And dear friend, if you have never received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we plead with you to do it today. You will not only be forgiven of all of your sins and pardoned, you'll be justified. Your record will stand complete and perfect in the sight of God in Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for this blessed truth of justification. And we pray, if there is anyone in our audience today, and there might be more than one, but if there be any here who have not by faith called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, have them to understand more fully today, Father, that it is in and through Christ. There is no standing before thee, no forgiveness of sins, no acceptance in thy presence apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have justification. And may they receive Christ as their Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, after this, the first stanza of "When I Survey," you're dismissed.